I'd like to thank Brother Ogle for helping me decide what not to preach on in chapel today. I was working on something along the lines of what he preached on Thursday, did a tremendous job, and did it better than I would have, and so appreciate that. So we'll go elsewhere today. Have you got it figured out yet? Okay, other than the soundboard, because they asked for that information already. But today we're going to look at a central theme, a tremendous truth of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at it from the New Testament perspective. Okay? So, our text, I'll give you in a moment. All right. You know that today, and I didn't plan it this way, it's just the way the Lord led, but you know, this is my introduction, but you know that today Brother Beal has some meetings lined up that we're praying about, speaking to some of our representatives about religious liberty issues and things that pertain to that. But you know that when the United States was founded, you know, when our founding documents were written, when our government was formed and all of that, that there were certain things that we still hold dear that were put into our founding documents. One of the statements in the opening paragraph of the U.S. Constitution says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? Those things get referenced along and along. And then after the Constitution was written and it was approved, then you know, it wasn't complete. There were things that were added to it. There were amendments that were added to our U.S. Constitution, right? Well, those amendments, generally, when they're considered as a group, we call that what? Bill of Rights. Okay? And our Baptist forefathers had a hand in that. Jefferson, although he was not a Baptist, was influenced by the Baptists in Virginia and others as well in, you know, making sure that those things were proposed and voted on and then working in their states. But, you know, we very much appreciate the First Amendment to the Constitution, right? Which says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, meaning establishing a state church, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press. Okay? In other words, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and freedom of religion, which has been wrongly interpreted today as freedom from religion, right? That's not the intent. The intent was rather that our forefathers who came from England and other places in Europe where there was an established religion that was the state-approved religion, that that would not be set up here, but rather there would be religious liberty. Okay? We value that. But there are other rights in what we would call the Bill of Rights. The Second Amendment, some of you are familiar with, and that is, you know, referred to sometimes as the right to bear arms. It is not that you have the right to find a bear and deprive him of his limbs, but rather the right to carry arms. Okay? It is for self-defense, but also our forefathers understood that that was for the purpose of defending the people against a tyrannical government, which they had come out from under. Okay? But you have the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. The Third Amendment had to do with something that's not even a concept to us right now, but had to do with the housing of soldiers. It was very common for soldiers to show up and demand that they take over your house and eat your food and all that. And that was put in as amendment to our Constitution, that that could not happen without permission in our country. The Fourth Amendment is the deals with lawful or unlawful searches and seizures. The Fifth Amendment is the right to personal property. The Sixth Amendment deals with a right to a speedy trial, which the definition of that today is a bit skewed, isn't it? Speedy, I'm not even sure it's speedy compared to a snail in some cases. But anyway, the Seventh Amendment deals with personal rights in civil cases. The Eighth Amendment deals with what we would call cruel and unusual punishment, as well as excessive bail and that kind of thing. And then the Ninth and Tenth Amendments deal with rights that are reserved to the people or reserved to the states, which is backwards of the way that some people think today, right? Today, everybody assumes that it's the federal government's property unless it's specifically given to individuals, but our Constitution and Bill of Rights say that rights are reserved to the people unless specifically delegated to the government. Okay? These are things that we hold dear as Americans. These are things that we think makes us a special nation, makes our country a great place to live. There are things; these are things that we would tout and say, this is part of the reason I'm glad to be an American. I'm thankful to be an American, and I trust you are. I hope you're thankful for what God has given you. If you're not, you have not well understood the other options. The options that have historically been presented, or even the options that are available in the world right now. For instance, we have an impeachment sham trial. We have an impeachment trial going on right now. Can you imagine a trial going on where a legislative body had the opportunity to remove the leader of the country? Can you imagine that ever happening in Cuba? Is that going to happen under the president's alleged friend, Putin, in Russia? No, it's not going to happen. So even whether we agree or disagree with what's going on, the fact that there is a mechanism in place means that we have freedoms and rights and opportunities in America that aren't available to people around the world. We like to talk about America as being a free country, and we have liberties and we have rights and those kinds of things. Okay? Those are some of the things that we talk about when we talk about being Americans. Are these rights unlimited? For instance, let's take the First Amendment to the Constitution, which is a right to free speech and the right to assembly and freedom of the press. Is the right to free speech unlimited? No, there are certain forms of speech that the government, in fact, does limit. Okay? One of the limitations would be obscenity. Okay? There are limits against obscenity in public. There are limits, for example, or child pornography. That is, there are some that would argue that that's freedom of expression and freedom of speech, but there are limits on that we would, understand and agree with. There are limits on the First Amendment that say you cannot try to incite a mob to riot. Okay? The speech to say, I disagree with the government and something ought to be done is protected. But hey, let's all go storm the state house with torches is not protected. To incite a mob to a riot or something. And so we understand that there's limits. For instance, freedom of speech means I have the liberty to speak freely. But do I have the liberty to libel or slander Brother Bray? There is a limit. I can say whatever I want, but I will be held accountable if I cross certain lines. Libel is written lies. Slander is verbal lies about another person. But we understand that there are limits. So do we live in a free country? Yes. Do we have rights and freedoms? Yes. Are they unlimited? No. Do you want them to be unlimited? No. I mean, you want there to be reasonable limits on those things. Okay? We understand that as citizens of the United States of America. I want us now to consider the same concepts of freedom or liberty as it applies to us as the children of God. Okay? And how does law and liberty work together? All right? Law. There's your Old Testament concept. Liberty, there's your New Testament concept. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read one verse as a text for now, and by the time we get done, we will have read an entire chapter or two's worth of verses, probably. But we're going to take our text from Galatians 5 and verse number 13 today. Galatians 5 and verse number 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I want us to look at this title or this text today. We're going to use a phrase from the verse as our title. Just simply, we're going to look at this topic today, called unto liberty. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we pray that your word would have an impact in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that as we were challenged even last week, that we would think biblically. We would allow the word of God to cleanse and to shape and to form our thinking. And Lord, I pray that the students and the faculty and each one of us today would establish or reaffirm biblical principles that we learn to draw lines where you draw them. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want you to see with me, first of all, in Galatians 5 and verse number 13, the privilege of liberty. The first phrase says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. If I had asked you before we read this text, what are we called to in the New Testament? Some of you would say, well, we're, you know, called to serve the Lord or called to a ministry or maybe called to this or that. We don't always necessarily think of it in these terms. There's another phrase, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, brethren, you're called unto holiness. Okay? But here in Galatians chapter 5, we're told that we are called unto liberty. That is a privilege. It's something that God has established for us. It is something that He has chosen for His children. What does this term mean? This term, liberty, it means exactly what you probably think it does. It simply means freedom or liberty. All right, so to draw the greater meaning of what this term means, we're going to have to look at how it's used in the New Testament to kind of draw. But at its basic meaning, it just simply means freedom. Just like as Americans, we rejoice that we have certain freedoms. We have the right to do this, and we're free to do this, and we have the freedom to do that. Well, this word liberty means freedom. Though it's used in a noun form as liberty 11 times in the New Testament. It's used in an adjective form, meaning free. You know, we're free people. So it's used in that way another 23 times in the New Testament. So it's used 34 times plus. The basic root word, I think, is used 40-something times in the New Testament. But that's a good enough sample size for us to get a handle on, I think. But it means liberty or freedom. What does it mean? All right. Well, Romans 8 and verse number 21 says, because the creature itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the liberty of the children of God is contrasted with what? The bondage of corruption. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 29, conscience I say, not thine own, but the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In that case, it is freedom of conscience, if I could say it that way. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, Brother Ogle touched on this the other day, on Thursday of last week in chapel. 2 Corinthians 3, 18 says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But the verse before that says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom. Freedom what? What was the contrast in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Okay, we read some of that last week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the prior verses talks about Moses going up on the mountain, spending time with God. And when he came back down, he had a glow on his face from spending time with God. And he didn't even realize it. They had to tell him that. And then he put a veil over his face because they couldn't take looking straight at the glow. And then Paul uses that as an analogy to say that the law, in essence, was a veil that covered the actual glory of what God was trying to get at. Then he says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. We with open face, that word open means unveiled. So when the veil of the law is removed with an open or an unveiled face, we look in, we're changed into the image of God, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's freedom from the bondage of the Mosaic law into the glorious liberty of the Spirit of God. Okay? In Galatians 2 and verse 4, Paul talks about brethren who came in to spy out their liberty, the freedom in Christ. In Galatians 5, verse number 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You see, the third word in that verse there, stand fast, therefore. Therefore is a word of conclusion. The case has been laid out in chapters 3 and 4, and now the closing argument, if you want to say it that way, begins in chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, because of this, therefore, here's what ought to happen. Okay? So what does this idea of liberty or freedom mean? Well, beginning in chapter 3, Paul describes those under the law as being under a schoolmaster. In chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The term schoolmaster is the term, the Greek term where we get the word pedagogue. Okay? But it means more than just a teacher. It was a trusted slave who basically was what we would think of as the nanny, if it were a lady, or the custodian. But it was their job to raise the son of the master. They were to make sure they went to school. They were to make sure they learned discipline, that they learned manners, that they learned culture. And says the law was basically your guardian. You were a child. You were not of legal age. So in chapter 3, he compares the law to a guardian. In chapter 4, he talks about the adoption of sons having adult privileges, and then says if you don't want that, it's like being the child of a bondwoman. In the rest of Galatians chapter 4, there's the bondwoman versus the free woman. Okay? It uses the analogy of Abraham. And of course, the bondwoman and the free woman in the context of Abraham, the free woman would have been whom? Sarah, his wife. The bondwoman was Hagar. Of course, Sarah was part of it to start with, then she decided she didn't like it and, you know, gave Abraham a hard time about it. But it was Sarah's idea to start with. Why don't you just have a son with her and we'll adopt it as our own because God's not giving me children? Well, that was the bondwoman's son. And the law is compared to being in bondage or being in the bondwoman versus the son of the free woman, which was Isaac. Then in Galatians 5 and verse 1, where we are now, stand fast, therefore, drawing a conclusion, you were under a schoolmaster, but now you've reached adult status. You were the child of the free woman. Don't try to be the child of the bondwoman again. Verse 5, stand fast, therefore, in liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled, to be ensnared in the net, again, with the, and then we see the third comparison here in the end of verse 1, the yoke of bondage. This term yoke is used often in as an image in the Old Testament of slavery. In Numbers 26 and verse 13, God, through Moses, said, you know, I brought you up out of the yoke of Egypt. All right, were they happy to be in the yoke of Egypt? No, they were in bondage. It was miserable. They were slaves in Egypt. In Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah talked about the yoke of Assyria. Again, it was talking about when the northern tribes would be captured by Assyria and they would be in slavery. They'd be in bondage. Jeremiah, who prophesied around the time the southern tribes were taken captive by Babylon, he preached in Jeremiah chapter 28, he talked about the yoke of Babylon. Ezekiel talked about the yoke of Egypt. So this term yoke here, when Paul uses it, he talks about a yoke of bondage. I have no doubt in my mind that Paul envisioned the idea of slavery. Okay? That you have been made free. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free and don't desire again the yoke of bondage. Why would you desire slavery instead of liberty? Okay? So this concept of liberty is all throughout the New Testament. In James chapter 1, in verse 25, again, which was referenced on Thursday, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So we see this concept of liberty. It means freedom. All right? So we see the privilege of liberty. That we have the privilege of freedom. Paul said, look, in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, even though 2 Corinthians 3 says the law was glorious, so we've got a higher privilege. There is a privilege not to be under the law, but to be under the grace of God. Not to be the son of the bondwoman, but the son of the free woman. Not to be under the bondage of slavery, but to be under the liberty of Christ. All right, so number one, we see the privilege of liberty. But I want you to look with me, number two, at the purpose of liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. This privilege of liberty was purchased by whom? It was purchased by Christ. Christ's death for us gave us the privilege of liberty in Christ. Okay? But we'll further define what liberty means by letting the Bible define the purpose of liberty. All right? Now we're going to turn through a couple of passages. I want you to turn back with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 8. Would you? John chapter 8. What is the purpose of liberty? We're going to read several verses and then draw our conclusions from the Scriptures. Novel concept, I know, but that's the way we're supposed to do it. John chapter 8. All right, remember the noun form is liberty. The adjective form is free. All right, here we have the adjective form in John 8 and verse number 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Or if I could say it this way, liberated. Okay? Verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man." Interesting, Abraham's seed had been in bondage before, right? But they're saying, in our lifetime, we've never been in bondage. They were offended that you're going to call me a slave or in bondage. I'm a free man. They're under the yoke of Rome at this point in time. Interesting, their perspective, but that's not the main point here. They said, "We're Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" You'll have liberty. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Were they servants to Egypt? No. Did they consider themselves servants to Rome? No, they didn't. They were offended at the idea that they were servants. Jesus said, "I'm going to make you free." They said, "Why? I don't need to be free. I'm not a servant." Jesus said, "Yes, you are." In verse 34, that what were they a slave to? Sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Okay, Jesus here said, "I will free you from the bondage of sin." Look over a few pages to your right in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Tremendous passage. You know, Romans 6 verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Because Romans 5 ends with the thought that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And there were some people that think like you when you're trying to get around the rules. If sin makes grace abound, then if I sin more, God gets to show more grace. I'm going to help God out by sinning. No, that wasn't the right answer. But then in chapter 6, we get an explanation. Okay, we are told in chapter 6 then that through the death of Christ, we have been freed from the power of sin. Verse 3, "Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, or baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed," neutralized, rendered ineffective, "that henceforth we should not serve sin." Jump over with me to verse number 18. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So again, how does Christ define liberty? John 8, He told them, "I'll make you free. I don't need to be free. I'm not in bondage." Yeah, you are. You're a servant to sin. Here in Romans 6 and verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Notice the contrast. When you were the servants of sin, you were free, you were liberated, you had liberty from righteousness. If you're serving sin, you're free from righteousness. But then the reverse is also true. Verse 22, "Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting life." So, biblical freedom as God defines it, what is the purpose of it? It is, first of all, to be free from the bondage of sin. Okay? This concept is discussed in Romans 6 and 7. Romans 6 says that verse 11, we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Stop obeying sin. Stop giving your body as a servant to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. In chapter 7 of Romans, Paul said, "I got this battle going on. I want to do right, and I don't. And I don't want to sin, but I find myself sinning." He talks about a battle from that. And then right in the middle of this, we're told that Christ's purpose was to set us free from the bondage of sin. Okay? Romans 6 and 7 tell us that as long as we're dead in sin, we are slaves to sin. Okay? Christ died so that we might have liberty. In other words, that we're free from sin. I don't owe sin service. Okay? That's the meaning of Romans 6 and 7. It's an entire message I'd like to preach on that, but I want to move on. Okay? But what are we seeing here? In John 8 and Romans 6, we're seeing that the purpose of liberty is to free us from the power of sin. Romans chapter 8, maybe across the page, maybe over a page in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. There's our word again. Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the purpose of liberty? The purpose of liberty, number one, is to free us from the bondage of sin. Okay? Now, we talked about the amendments and the Bill of Rights, the U.S. Constitution, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, all of that was to declare a new nation free from the previous tyranny. When Christ has made us free, we are free from our previous slave master of sin. We're no longer in bondage to sin. Not only is it freedom from the bondage of sin, but as we see in Galatians 5 and verse 1, it is free from the bondage of religious ritual. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Okay? In Galatians 2, 3, and 4, Paul has laid out the case that the law of Moses was really a form of bondage. It was a form of bondage not because God meant it to be so, but because the law of Moses was an external restraint. Okay? It was, all right, well, if I put these rules in place, then I won't sin. And if I obey all these rules perfectly, then I can please God. All right, well, then you're in a constant conflict to try to keep all the rules and to do it on your own. And eventually what happens in sinful flesh without the Spirit of God, what is the natural reaction eventually against rules? I'm tired of this. I'm done with it. I'm going to go do something else. Okay? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that if you break the law in one point, you're a lawbreaker. Okay? So, you know, that then becomes a form of bondage. Oh, I got to keep all these rules and I can't, and it's so frustrating. Okay? But there's the bondage of religious ritual. Did the Pharisees make that situation better or worse for Israel? Yeah, they made it worse. Jesus said, God said this, but you've made it worse with all of your commandments and your add-ons. Okay? You've added to God's rules. But the purpose of liberty, in a positive sense, is freedom from sin. It is freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the bondage of religious ritual. Look with me in Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Verse number 18, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, this liberty of the child of God is makes us free from having to serve the flesh. Galatians 5, 17. There's the flesh and the spirit that are contrary and work against each other. But the purpose of liberty, if you just go through and look up every verse that says free or freedom or liberty, and you see, what did Christ make us free from? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The whole illustration in the preceding verses was about the law of Moses or the freedom in Christ. It's freedom from religious bondage. And that passage goes on then, where the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is there, liberty. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. Chapter 4, verse 1 then and 2 then says, man, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, we live honestly in the sight of all men. Okay? So it was freedom from sin, freedom from dishonesty, freedom from having to try to put on and appear. Okay? So, what is the purpose of liberty according to the Bible? We've looked at not every verse, but we've looked at a majority of the verses. There's a lot of other verses that talk about bond woman, free woman, or, you know, being born as a slave versus being born free. That contrast is used a lot in the Pauline epistles and in Hebrews. Okay? But what is the bottom line from the Scripture? Is it, here's a blank check, you have liberty in Christ, I've set you free, you can do anything you want to do. Is that what the Scripture says? But see, so many times when the concept of Christian liberty is discussed, I don't know if it's just our sinful flesh or if it's an American mindset or some combination thereof, but it's the idea of, I'm a free man, I can do whatever I want. Nobody can tell me what to do. I have liberty. I submit to you that the one who gave us that liberty has the right to define how it's used. Okay? If Christ is the one that gave us liberty, then Christ has the right to define what it means and where it's limited. Remember, we talked about the First Amendment, the right to free speech. Is it unlimited? I can say what I want, when I want, where I want, to whoever I want. No. There are limits. If I communicate a threat, I could be arrested for that. If I incite a riot, I can be arrested for an offense against the government. If I say certain forms of speech that are defamatory, you know, libel or slander. So there are limits on that. And I submit to you that in the same way, there are limits on the liberty that God has given to His children. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? All right, we've seen the purpose. On a negative sense, it is freedom from the bondage of sin, if you want to look at it that way. Freedom from the bondage of religious liberty, freedom from the bondage to the flesh. In a positive sense, then, we have been, the purpose of freedom is that we have been freed to serve God, and we've been freed to serve for the sake of others. All right? But let's look at number three. First of all, we see the privilege of liberty. You, brethren, have been called unto liberty, and stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Number two, we see the purpose of liberty. That is to free us, primarily to free us from the bondage of sin and the flesh. Number three, I want you to see with me the perversion of liberty. It's right here in our text, Galatians 5 and verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That term, in the middle of verse 13 there, all right? Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I like doing word studies. Okay? You should learn how to do it whether you like it or not because it's beneficial. Okay? You're a preacher. And young men, if you're going to be studying to be a preacher, what are your tools? Words. You better learn what they mean. You better learn how to put them together correctly. You better learn how to use them as skillfully as you possibly can. But here, the phrase is, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Okay, when we think of occasion, we might think of a special day or event, right? Okay, what's the occasion? Well, it's a birthday. It's an anniversary. It's, you know, it's a Friday. Any excuse to have a party, right? But, you know, we think of it in that term, but that's not what this term means here. If you look at how it's used in the Scripture, Romans 7 and verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or wrongdoing. Romans 7, sin, verse 11, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 11, 12, what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion them from them which desire occasion. 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry. I thought there'd be an amen from some of you there. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Does that term occasion sound like it's a special event? No. What does it mean then? How is it used? This term occasion means literally a base of operations. It's a starting point. It's a base of operations from which other action becomes possible. Okay? If you guys, those of you that have served in the military, you understand the concept of having a base of operations. All right? This is our base. This is where our equipment is located. This is where our communication is. This is where we have set up certain safety precautions. This is where we get supplies, and we operate out of this base. Okay? You have a base of operations where you live. That's your house. You operate out of that. This idea of occasion is a base of operations or a starting point. It also means, by application, that by which an endeavor is excited and by which it goes forth. All right? Let me say it in easier to understand words. An occasion means an instigator or an enabler. Okay? A base of operations means, okay, if I have a military base, then I'm enabling the soldiers to do the missions that have been assigned. Right? Okay? If it is, in another sense, an occasion, a give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, then I'm not going to give an opportunity. I'm not going to enable someone to speak negatively by how I act. Galatians 5:13, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. What does that mean? What that means is that liberty was never intended to be an enabler for my flesh or your flesh. Okay? That is a perversion. That is a twisting of the meaning of liberty. What is the perversion of liberty? Well, number one, it would be what some would call license. I'm going to call that this occasion to the flesh. I'll use the term license because it alliterates with my other points. Okay? License. You know, an occasion to the flesh means, woohoo, I'm free, I can do whatever my flesh wants to do. We're expressly told in Galatians 5 and verse 13, liberty is not an occasion for the flesh. Liberty is not an opportunity or an enabling for your flesh to do whatever it wants to do. All right? So it's freedom. The perversion of liberty would be license. Another perversion of liberty would be a lack of law. What I mean by that is lawlessness. Okay? We read a minute ago, James 1 and verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Have you ever stopped to think about the paradox in that verse? The law of liberty? A lot of times we think liberty means no law. Liberty means the absence of law. But twice in the book of James, in James 1:25 and in James 2, it's either verse 12 or 14, it talks about the law of liberty. See, God's liberty has rules. It has laws. It has structure. It is not just, you know, a license to do whatever I want to do. And liberty does not mean a lack of law or lawlessness. But you see in James 1:25 this term, the law of liberty. Okay? In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the law entered that sin may abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, speaking of the law of Moses. Romans 7, verse 12 says the law is holy and just and good. So in one sense, you know, we talk about law and the law of Moses. But in Romans 7, there's another use of that. Romans 7, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's not talking about the law of Moses. That's talking about the expectations of God of how I should live. All right. Verse 23 says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin. You got a little parallelism going on here. You have law of God, law of my members, law of my mind, which my mind I want to serve God, law of sin. That's what operates my members. What kind of law is that? It's kind of like the law of gravity. Is there a declaration that's enforced by the court, thou shalt stick to the ground? No, but a law is an observable principle, right? It's called a law because it's been observed and it's generally applicable. Well, you talk about the law of God and then the law of sin. Okay? Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 says that talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we got the law of liberty. We got the law of God, the law of the mind versus the law of the flesh. Then we have the law of the Spirit of life. Galatians 6. And verse number 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the what? Law of Christ. Okay? Does liberty mean, well, there's no laws? No, does it mean I have the license to do whatever I want to do? No, it doesn't. And the third perversion of liberty is this. It is legalism. All right? Now, make sure you understand what that term means before you go throwing it around. The term legal, if I say, you can't do that, that's not legal. That means it is against the law. Okay? I'm going to start legal proceedings against someone. That means that I'm going to take them to a court of... So legal has to do with the law. In the New Testament, legalism has to do with what was dealt with in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, you have the great church conference. And legalism, verse 1 of Acts chapter 15 says this, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And understand, it was bigger than circumcision. Circumcision was a sign that I'm submitting myself to the entire law of Moses. Okay, so in a nutshell that I'm going to summarize for the sake of our study today, in Acts chapter 15, they were trying to say that you had to keep the law of Moses plus have faith in Jesus to be saved. Legalism is adding the law of Moses as a requirement for salvation. Okay? Legalism is trying to add the Old Testament law, making it binding on New Testament believers. Acts chapter 15, they went through and they hashed it out among the church leaders. And they said, we find that it's not binding. Peter stood up and said, hey, God sent me to Cornelius and the Holy Spirit fell on them. They got saved and they didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to do washings. They didn't have to offer sacrifices. So God's not holding them as required to do the law in order for them to be saved. Okay? And so the conclusion was, look, the Gentiles are not required to keep the law of Moses, but we want you to do these things. Abstain from fornication and meat offered to idols. And let me see if I can find it here real quick. I believe it's wrong about verse number 24. Verse 28, 29. That you abstain from meat offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. All right, well, meat offered to idols, the connection with idolatry and fornication, those are things they shouldn't have been doing anyway. The other things, while they weren't bad, would have been offensive to Jews and it would have kept them from being saved. Okay? The eating of the meat with the blood and stuff like that. Okay? Basically, they said, hey, we're going to ask you not to be cognizant of the Jews and not put a stumbling block in front of them so that they would not even want to listen to what you have to say about Jesus. But it's not necessary for Gentiles to keep the law in order to be saved. Okay? The legalism means having to do with the law. Okay, the strict definition of legalism is you're trying to add the law of Moses as a requirement for salvation. Okay? Now, the term legalism today gets thrown around in a whole lot of contexts. Okay? Often, let me tell you what it means just by observation. A lot of times, legalism means your standards are higher than mine in some way, therefore you are a legalist. Okay? Or, in some cases, it means if you try to set any boundaries or any standards, you're a legalist. We are free in Christ. We shouldn't have to have any standards or rules or whatever. Now, I save this to the end. Why? Have we already established, I hope, from Scripture, that freedom was for a specific purpose? Okay? It was to free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of religious ritual, and the bondage to the flesh. It was the freedom to serve God and the freedom to serve others. See, legalism is not, okay, if you have standards or you have boundaries, you're a legalist. That's not what it means. Okay? It doesn't mean that somebody has standards or that they're better or worse. Now, you can be doing the same thing as the Pharisees if you say, God won't listen to you unless you do this, and it's not in the Bible. Okay? Now, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I can look at Kyle and say, Kyle, if you're harboring sin in your life that you know about, God's not going to answer your prayer. That doesn't make me a legalist. That makes me a proclaimer of what God says. But if I say, Kyle, unless you wear a white shirt, God's blessing will never be on your preaching. All right, so the rest of you are out. Well, as you know, most days I'm out too. Okay, that would be adding a rule to say, all right, you have to keep this rule to have the blessing of God that's not in the Scripture. All right, that would be doing the same things that the Pharisees did. But understand, that the purpose of liberty was primarily freedom from sin and freedom from the flesh. I want you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 11 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 11. Verse number 28, very familiar passage. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That sounds like liberty. It sounds like freedom, doesn't it? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my, what's the next word? Yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What is the purpose of liberty? The purpose of liberty is the freedom to serve a different master. The purpose of liberty is to take me out of the yoke of sin and flesh and to put me into the yoke of Christ. Okay? Liberty is not license, it's not legalism, and it's not lawlessness. What liberty is the freedom to serve God and therefore to serve others. All right? Now, Use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. All right, what I have tried to do is not to address every area that would fall under the purview of religious liberty, but rather to say, here's the principle the way the Bible lays it out. Now, let's put it where the rubber meets the road. What does this mean about the Christian drinking alcohol? Okay, it means, number one, I'm not to use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Number two, does that glorify God and does it edify others? Okay, if I approach it from this standpoint, it puts a whole different spin on it instead of, well, I can do whatever I want. And the whole point is not how far can I go, but it's where should I be for the glory of God and the service of others. Okay? What does it mean about can a Christian drink alcohol? What does that mean about how we ought to dress? What does that mean about our standards of entertainment? What does that mean about fill in the blank? Well, that's my liberty in Christ. Are you justifying that based on my flesh wants this? Are you justifying that based on, you know, you can't tell me I can't because I'm free? Or are you saying this is part of being in the yoke of Christ because His yoke is easy and His burden is light? Are you saying, look, this helps me serve God better? The purpose of liberty is so that we can serve another master. Christian liberty is the freedom to serve Christ without the entanglement of the flesh. Okay? So, if you evaluate areas of Christian liberty, I mean, Paul talked about the freedom of conscience and meat offered to idols. Right? He had to, did it harm him? No. If it bothered somebody else, should I stay away from it? Yes. Okay? There are applications. But the ultimate consideration is the glory of God, the service of God, and seeing others come to know God. The ultimate standard is not, I want to do this and you can't tell me I can't. Some of you have already been tempted, and you will be tempted in the future to want to lower, change, or get rid of standards just because you don't like them. You better know why it was put there, and more importantly, you better be able to say, I want to change this because of serving God, not because of an occasion to the flesh. What does the last phrase of Galatians 5:13 says? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. The purpose of liberty is to serve God and to serve others. Okay? If it doesn't help you do those things, you don't need to be doing it whether you quote-unquote should or not. It should be off the table. Forget about it. But there are so many arguments today in American consumerism religion because it's all about me. It's the old Burger King commercial, have it your way. What do you want? It's the customer service mentality. Understand this. It's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about what does the one who purchased my liberty want? Okay? If you get your focus off of self and not say, well, what pleases me, but rather what pleases the one who freed me, it'll help you make right decisions in the areas of Christian liberty. The privilege of liberty, Christ has purchased it for us. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. What is the purpose of liberty? To be free from the bondage of sin, bondage to the flesh, and bondage to religious liberty, so that we may serve God and serve others. What is the perversion of liberty? License, legalism, or lawlessness? There is a law. There is a law of liberty, law of Christ, law of God. Point number four that I'm just going to throw out there and not develop is simply this, the power of liberty. Galatians 5, after it says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Then, in Galatians 5, and verse number 18, we're told about the power of liberty. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, legalism is a dependence on externals to keep me right with God. Liberty is a dependence on the indwelling Spirit of God to keep me right with God. But that doesn't mean I'm free to do whatever I want to do. That means that the Spirit of God is going to help me do the same thing the law told me to do, but I couldn't do it without the Spirit of God's help. That's what it means. Think about that. Okay? But what I want you to go away from today's chapel, well, here's the takeaway, and I want you to take away is this. Ask God to help you understand what He meant by liberty and to make decisions about areas of Christian liberty based on the way He designed it and not to make based decisions about Christian liberty based on an occasion to the flesh. Can we do that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the liberty you've given us in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn what this means, that we're free in Christ, but free to serve you, free to serve others, free that we don't have to obey the flesh. God, I pray that you'd help us to try to live in a way that pleases you and not please our flesh. Help us, Lord, to understand this. Help me, help the faculty, help the students to make right decisions from a right perspective about the matter of Christian liberty. Bless in this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.